Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again, we humble ourselves before you, the great, the almighty. And we come before you with thanksgiving and with the praises we've been singing this morning. And we are indeed so thankful to you because everything that we have comes from you. We are so grateful that you are good and that you love and that you are merciful and gracious. And so as we come to the time we've set aside to look at your word, we ask quite simply that you would help us. Would you open our eyes to see you? Would you give us a truth, a revelation, an understanding? Would you help us in our relationship with you? Would you draw us, feed us, fill us? And from what we've seen, you've taught us that you do this for your glory. And we look forward to the day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you, Lord Jesus, are indeed Lord of all. Glorify yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, on the day that God appeared in the courtroom of humanity, the judge asked him a question. And we don't have any record of the answer if he gave an answer. But the question that Pilate asked Jesus is, what is truth? And just for sake of clarity, let me read the story, just a few verses, reading from John chapter 18. John chapter 18, starting at verse 33, and I'm in New American Standard, which you should see there. John 18:33 says, "Therefore Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate says to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" So the topic this morning is truth. It won't take us long. We'll be out of here before lunch. Because I don't know much. No, but the for every single one of us, there comes a time in our childhood when we begin to understand that the world around us is a lot bigger than what we thought. We begin to learn concepts of right and wrong. We begin to become self-aware, as they call it. And these are the basic truths of our planet. It's how things work. You will often hear the phrase, especially these days, you'll often hear the phrase, "We follow the science." Now, Christians sometimes will immediately bristle at that because, oh, science, then you're an atheist, and you hate God. And no, we're just talking about simply the facts, just simple facts. Now, yes, there are those who worship science over God, and there are those who worship any and everything other than God. But they're not particularly wrong to say we follow the science. For example, it's simply facts. Way back in ancient history, someone figured out principles of mathematics. If I have two rocks and I put them beside two other rocks, I have four rocks. It works every single time. It's always true. It doesn't vary. It's a fact. It's truth. It's science, if you will, if you want to call it that. But man was able to take that simple understanding of the facts, the truth, the science, and he was able to cipher and figure and determine that, you know what, that white circle out there in the night sky that we call moon, he was able to figure out how far away it is and get it right. And not only did he get it right, but then he said, I bet you I can make something and I can throw it from here to there. And he did it with a person in it. We put a man on the moon. That can't happen if there's not some absolute truth. If two and two don't always make four, you're not getting from here to the moon. The math has to work. Okay, so science, it's not so bad, and it is important. And really, when you look over all of history and the advancements of man, medicine, science, technology, all these things, it works because of facts. It works because of truth. Science will tell you that they only deal in workability. If the theory doesn't work, you have to throw it out because, you know, if the theory is that man can fly by flapping his arms, you're going to have to throw that out because it doesn't work. So it works on workability. Does the thing actually work? Does it test true? So we're not going to spend too much time in all this gobbledygook in the brain, there is a concept called truth. There's a concept called absolute truth. So a little bit of a difference between the two. Absolute truth could be described as something that is true at all times and in all places. It's something that is true no matter what the circumstances are. Unquestionable, always true, 100% of the time, that is absolute truth. Now, my grandfather, my dad's dad, had a statement that holds true. And he said, figures won't lie, but liars will figure. So with that absolute truth, there's a lot of folks who do a lot of figuring on, well, you know, but does it apply here? And what about this condition? What about that condition? Then you get to the topic of moral relativism. And, you know, it's okay for you, but is it okay for this person? Or it's not okay for me, and it's, you know, these shifting sands of what's right and what's wrong and what the determining factors are. So I gave you a description of absolute truth. It's true no matter what the circumstances. Here's a description of truth. Truth can be described as the property of being in accord with fact or reality. So there is this thing that is fact, it's reality, it's true, it really is. No question, 100% of the time. And so truth is whatever's in accord with that. So you have to have a that. There has to be something that is actually 100% real, true, absolute truth. And then truth can be whatever's connected with that, whatever's in accord with that. And so while we are wasting a little time on this discussion of truth and relative concepts, it is right now truth, I think it's probably always been a hot topic, but right now today it's really a very big hot topic. You know, here we are at the beginning of 2022, and everyone, most folks, a lot of people, are citing their truth about face masks. You have to wear them. You should never wear them. They must be this type. They are of no good, no value whatsoever. They're citing their sources. Same thing with vaccination. You absolutely must. You should never. And they're citing their sources. Dr. So-and-so from here with these accolades after his name, or the Center for Disease Control. The CDC says right on their website, boom, 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 boom. Well, you know, the World Health Organization, I was looking at their website last night, and it said blah, 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 blah. And then you look at both of those, and you're like, well, now what do I do? And then news flash comes up, and Mayo Clinic says, use Miracle Whip. There's all these, but everybody says, okay, well, I got to do the research. I will Google it, and I will find out. Well, who's running Google, right? So, you know, this and that's just only on this topic. Now, tomorrow we will be celebrating Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And when it comes to the realm of truth and lies, there's a whole lot of information and misinformation about slavery in America, about white supremacy, about systemic racism, all these sorts of things. There's a whole pack of lies in this world system about the fact that an unborn human is just fetal tissue. Therefore, you can abort. The world system is daily inundating us repeatedly over and over, ad infinitum, about your worth, your value, your enjoyment in life is wrapped up in materialism. If I just had this, or if I had three of these, or if I had enough of those, or if people saw me doing this, I'd be fulfilled. And there's all this conjecture, information, misinformation. But I want to bring you back to the trial in Jerusalem when it's crazy to think, but the creator of the universe was in a courtroom on trial, Jesus, before Pilate. And I'm not making a whole lot of the situation other than it's just outrageous that God's on trial. But then this question, what is truth? Because, as I said earlier, we've got to have a standard. There's got to be something that everything connects with and measures from. And if this doesn't exist, if there is no absolute truth, if there is nothing that is rock solid, then everything's up for grabs. Then there is no morality. There is no right and wrong. Then you cannot say that the 9/11 attackers were wrong to take out the World Trade Center. You have no frame of reference to say that they were wrong because there are no standards. So there's got to be a standard. So this morning, as I mentioned, that the topic is truth. I'm quite convinced that everybody in this room already knows where this message is going. We know who is truth. We know where to find truth. And because you have a relationship with the Lord and you've been instructed in Scripture, you know that everything comes from God. And so even if you could set aside right and wrong and morality, things like that, just the fact that nothing exists that God didn't make, then there has to be absolute truth, and it's God. Because everything emanated from Him. And so there is nothing that exists that didn't come from Him. Not one thing. Not one thing. So everything came from Him, and therefore He is the absolute truth. He is the absolute. He's the source. So we were already there at the beginning of the message. And so that's why I said I'll get you out of here before noon. It's pretty short. But the fact of the matter is that we can go there in our minds and we can say, well, I know that God is the source of everything. And you can make it like a statement of faith that, you know, I'm a believer, so I don't believe in evolution. I believe in creation, so I believe in God. And that sums up everything. But excuse me, back to the beginning of the message when I talked about the fact that every one of us as children, as we get older, we go through this phase where we begin to realize that the world's bigger than we thought, and we become self-aware, we learn about right and wrong, I think all of us eventually begin to ask the question, where did I come from? And we're not talking about the birds and the bees. We're talking about how did this whole thing even get started? And I can remember thinking, okay, so me, and then my parents, their parents, their parents, their parents. And I keep going back. Okay, Adam and Eve, okay, and then boom, and then you hit this wall, and it's like, okay, then what? Somewhere there has to be a start. And this is one of the things that, to me, seems a logical place to start a conversation with someone about God, because you either have to believe that there always was God who did all of this, or you have to reject that and say, nope, there always was primordial ooze. There always was an amoeba laying around going, you know what, I'd like to be two. It's one or the other. Or you can come up with some other baloney. But you got to pick one or the other. And you're either going to believe that God exists or that he doesn't. So then you move forward from, okay, if God exists, and so there's cause, there's a purpose, somebody made all of this, then what? I'm for sake of time, we're going to jump over a whole lot of steps, and I'm just going to say that the then what is found in the Bible. Now, for those who are saying, well, now, logically, you just made a huge leap there. Okay, you just went from, yeah, God exists, to it's only Christianity and everything else is false. Well, yeah, because I'm right. But for the skeptic, let me just make a simple point of apologetics. Well, two simple points. Three? Well, let's start with the fact that if you're going to compare Christianity with the other world religions, put all of the other religions in one pile and put Christianity over here, because one of the differences is before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, there were texts written of prophecy saying where he would be born, the time period, who would be, you know, those, all those details about his birth. Now go to all of the other religions of the world. How much prophecy? It's somewhere south of zero. How many details? None. Why? Because these all popped up and said, I'm the guy, or I'm working for the guy. Okay, but over here in the Bible, there's all these prophecies. There's not 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, there's not 100. There's over 300 prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus was born that were fulfilled by his life, birth, death, resurrection. And when you run that through the mathematicians, it's an impossible number. The number of probability of one person accidentally doing all of that is so huge, it has to be a God thing. All right, so I don't want to believe in God and religion and all that stuff, but you tell me how 300 prophecies were accidentally, luckily somehow, fulfilled by one guy. Okay. We are also, again, these two camps over here, we're the only one who says, our guy's still alive. Everyone over here, they'll all admit, our guy, he's buried over here. Our guy, he's buried over there. This one, he's buried over here. They all know they're dead. And we all know he's not. He's the author of life. He can't be dead. So, all right, so we can't talk this morning. We're settled on the fact that God is the source of everything and that the Bible is accurate. It is God's word. It's more than just an historical document. And it contains the truth. Now, the questions that we began asking as we were growing up, how did I get here? And why am I here? What's the purpose? If God doesn't exist, there's no moral absolutes, and you can do what you want to do, then the whole reason I exist is to make me happy. And even a lot of Christians feel that way. But everything is up for grabs. But for the believer, we have a purpose. We'll get into that in a minute. A couple of the other questions that we get into as we get older is, okay, now that I've answered, I've figured out how did I get here and what my purpose is. So what's gone wrong with the world and how do we fix that? But the first question that we ask, how do I get here, that puts us on the path to the answer that acts kind of like a key to unlock everything. We talked about that, the veracity of the scripture, the fact that God exists. But now we're getting to the point. As I said earlier, everything that exists comes from God. Genesis 1, the first five verses, you know it well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't discover, he didn't make, he didn't manufacture, he created. Creation starts with nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. He didn't make it, develop it, discover it. He spoke, and there it was. God saw the light was good, separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. When it comes to the secrets of creation, one of my favorite revelations of God to my heart is him as creator. The infinite power, the infinite wisdom, the understanding, the creativity, the fact that he just said it and there it is. If you look in Job, reading from chapter 38, this is where God decides to blow Job's mind and ours as well. Reading Job chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man. I'll ask you and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when, bursting forth, it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here you here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the path to its home? You know, you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow Have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I've reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like a stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, "Here we are"? Who's put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom or tip the water jars of the heavens? When the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares the ravens its nourishment when its young cries to God and wander about for food? And it goes on. There's more to read in the end of the book of Job. But God is the absolute, awesome, great creator, and everything that exists comes from him. In fact, we read this in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. It says, of God, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And then I just want to, so we've drawn this picture that there has to be an absolute truth, a standard, and we know that it's God. Everything that exists comes from him. He alone dwells in unapproachable light. And this presents a problem because you and I are separated from him who is the standard. Now, it's interesting that we talk about being separated from God because how can you be separate from an omnipresent God? Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so we're not separated. You can't be separated from God. It's impossible. And yet we are separated because of sin. We don't have a relationship. Now, God has made the way of salvation. Again, everyone in here fully knows the way of salvation. But the fact is that it moves from this revelation of God as the great creator. And we read this in John chapter 1. And again, you know these verses. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So all this great talk of creation, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who created. In him was life, the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I'm going to jump over to Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. It says, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So now not only is God the great creator, the source of everything that exists, but it's the Lord Jesus who is the source of everything that exists. And it tells us in verse 17 that everything that exists is held together in him. So he's in it, he's on it, he's above it, he's below it, he's everything. Okay? So he is absolutely everything. And then I want to go back to John chapter 1, verse 14, talking about the Word, everything was made by the Word. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so that is God the Creator is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Everything holds together in Christ. And the Word, the Lord Jesus, became flesh and walked here on this earth just as you and I do. One more passage of Scripture, John chapter 16, and reading at verse 12. John 16, 12 says, and this is Jesus talking, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now," because it's almost lunchtime and we're tired. No, but in all seriousness, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So it is the Holy Spirit, and we all know this, we've heard it over and over, it's the Spirit of God that illumines the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me, and that makes the truth known, and it reveals all truth. And so, as I said earlier, when I mentioned that we're talking about truth, I know that all of you already knew where we're going. We're going to be talking about the Lord because he is all truth. Truth isn't just a concept or an ideal or something to believe in. Truth is a person. It is God. It is the Lord Jesus. And the purpose of the message this morning is it's the truth that you know that will set you free. Reading from John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, John 8, 31 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" He said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, in the Greek, that word "know," I bet you already know which Greek word that is. Go ahead, tell me. Yes, ginosko. It's the word that means knowledge gained by an experience. And so it's one thing to know in your mind, to apprehend the knowledge that God is the source. He is absolute truth. Okay, check, I know that. But what have I done so that I can know that experientially and live in the good of that? It's one thing to have the knowledge, but there's two things that are at work here. God is at work in the life of the believer. One, drawing the person into the relationship with him so that he has the relationship. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit working inside that person to illumine the Lord Jesus Christ. But there has to be, on your part and mine, a couple of things. One, you have to set the direction of your heart to know him. If the direction of your heart is in distraction, in folly, in all these other things, if the whole goal of your existence is just making yourself happy, your direction is wrong. Now, God is faithful, and He will always work on the believer's heart, but you and I need to set the direction of our heart to know Him. You got to figure out what that means for you. Does that mean I set my alarm clock earlier? Does that mean that I use whatever device to remind myself to read the scripture? I don't care what you do or how you do, but you have to tune your heart to seek the Lord. That's step number one. You set your heart and you say that, if you can talk, you say that the direction of my heart is I am seeking the Lord. And you go there. And then the other question is, where will you seek? If your only source of information about the Lord is preaching on TV or a podcast or Brother Ed Miller, well, that's a good source there, Brother Ed Miller, because the Lord works through him. But you have to feed yourself. Where is the best source for seeing the Lord? The Word of God. Rock solid. And every single human gets 24 hours in a day. And it's how you choose to spend those hours. Well, I have to do this and I have to do that. You probably do have to do those things. But there are times that you don't have to do anything. You make the choice about what you're going to do with your time. So set the direction of your heart. Seek the Lord in Scripture. And you have to actually make it happen. You have to actually pick up the Bible or turn on your device or whatever. But you have to make the decision that I'm going to the Scripture and I'm going to partake from the Scripture. Now, you can set your heart direction and you can set your schedule and you can read the Bible and you will not force God to give you a revelation. You can't say, look, I've read for 4 hours today and you haven't spoken to me yet. It's all His timing. It's all His way. But you have your part. You set your heart and you set your schedule. We have got to be people of the Word. It's the only source. And me even standing here reading the Scripture, that's not the same as you reading the Scripture. That's the same words. but you need to be in there. So you set the direction of your heart and you seek the Lord in the Scripture. And then this third point is being diligent in the application. So what happens is you're reading along because for whatever, you know, every morning I do this or whatever your device is, but you're in there. You're in the Scripture. And you're reading along. And then something hits you. How many of you, I'm not going to ask for show of hands, but I think every single one of us have had that experience where you're reading along in Scripture and all of a sudden it's like, oh, there's something, you can almost feel it in your body where it's like, oh. And then there's this epiphany. There's something that happens. It's like, oh. Now, apply it. If He tells you that you've got to go forgive so-and-so, who certainly does not deserve it, if that's the quickening, you have to be diligent. That doesn't make it easy. It doesn't even make it possible. You still have the impossibility of, I can't forgive them. I want to cut their head off. But you still have the obligation to be diligent in the application. What's that? Well, yeah. Because I could lose my head in that. all right, so the reason I went through all of that is right now in the world, everything is up for grabs. Your truth, my truth, there is absolute truth. And it is the truth that you know that will set you free. And you have to interact with the truth. You can't make it happen. Only the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. But you got to be there. All right? And then, verse 32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so, I believe that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we will come to the place where it is like we read in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, starting at verse 20, it says, actually in the middle of verse 20, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. Those are in capitals. We're talking about God. He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. So, seek always and ever to know him in reality and in experience. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for overshadowing the vessels that you use. You are truth. You are everything. Thank you that you lead us into your truth. Draw us by your Spirit. Help us to be people of your word. Help us to be tuned to you. Help us to experience you in reality, that the world may see and that you may be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.